Our text this morning is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 97 to 104. O, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We come to the 13th part of Psalm 119, which is a divinely inspired hymn to the Word of God. It directs us, as we've learned, how to walk as believers in this world. And we see various aspects of the word and how it is relevant to us at all times and in all circumstances. It instructs us in our darkness. It comforts us in our afflictions. It corrects our steps when we walk astray. In the last section, we were particularly noticing the permanence of the Word of God. We saw how the Word, verse 89, is forever settled in heaven. It's unchanging. And because of that, we are thankful, because everything that we know, both within us and outside us, changes. But because the Word doesn't change, the more we build our life upon the Word, our life takes on the characteristics of it. We're solid as the saints of God as we build our lives upon the settled Word of God. Well, we come to verse 97 through 104 this morning, where the psalmist is expressing in very clear terms his love for God's Word. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my study all the day. Now I imagine that all of us here this morning would say amen to this statement. It's easy to say that we love the Word of God. We all want to be able to say that we love the Word of God. And certainly we speak in high terms of God's Word, and we reverence it. But love to God's Word in this portion is seen through the psalmist's relationship to that Word, his use of the Word, how he studies God's Word and then conforms his life to the wisdom of that Word, and is willing to make discriminating choices, to call certain things good and other things evil, to love what is true and to hate what is not. So our theme this morning is simply going to be the Christian in love with the Word. And the question that comes to us is likewise very simple. Do you as a Christian love the Word of God? Well, four things from this portion. The first is we have love exclaimed for the Word. Love exclaimed for the Word. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It's an exclamation. We can imagine the psalmist saying within his soul, I love the Word of God. But as he goes to write it, he says, no, I love the Word of God more than that. And he tries to express it, and all he can do is exclaim and bring in this particle, which simply means what or how. He enforces it, as we have it in our English translation, with one of those passionate oaths. Oh, how love I thy law. Well, this is a mark of grace in the life of a believer. A Christian loves God, and therefore, a Christian loves the Word of God. Where contrary to that, those who are not Christians are still bound by a carnal mind, and the Bible tells us the carnal mind is an enemy of God and His truth. If you turn to Romans 7 and 8, I'll illustrate this for you from Paul's personal testimony and then his teaching. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. Now remember, the psalmist is imperfect. He's describing a struggle within his soul, a battle that rages where he's opposing sin. But yet he says this, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's a mark of a believer. Now look into the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 7. Here's a mark of an unbeliever, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The mind of a Christian is a willing servant of the Word of God. The mind of an unbeliever is an inveterate enemy to the Word of God. So the psalmist here is exclaiming his love. Well, how does he and how ought we to love the Word of God? First of all, here we love it completely. We love it completely. It's interesting that he uses the term law. In Hebrew, it is Torah. And that can mean the first five books of the Bible, the law. But it also has a general use, and often in the Psalter it does, because the word simply means instruction. So in this verse, verse 97, it's as though he speaks of the whole of the law of God, everything that God has revealed in his word, and then he begins to unpack that in the verses that follows. So it's law in verse 97. In verse 98, it's God's commandments. In verse 99, it's his testimonies. Verse 100, his precepts. Verse 101, his word or his words. Verse 102, his judgments. But you see what he's saying here? He's saying the Christian loves all the Word of God. It's a comprehensive love. It's not a selective love. It's not a partial love. Well, I love these bits, and I kind of like those bits, and these other bits I'm not very fond of at all. Oh, how I love thy law. All of your divinely inspired instruction. Were we to go back to Romans chapter 7 in an earlier verse, Paul says of the law of God, it is holy, it is just, it is good. That's why he delights in that law after the inward man. And so the Christian echoes that. I love your law. I love the promises of the word. I love the gospel. I love all of the ethical standards of your word. I'm sad to say, much of the church does not. Oh, we want to love Jesus and walk according to our own liberty. I observed an online discussion this week, and it was very interesting. One of the members of our Greenville congregation was simply making very basic points from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, women being silent in churches, and ladies professing to be Christians were basically saying, yuck. That's a fearful thing. The Christian loves all the Word of God. Even when it cuts across what my will might be, my will must be brought into subjection to that position, not merely of a forced surrender, but a loving embrace of everything that God has revealed. We love it completely, and then we love it intensely. You get the sense, don't you, that he's struggling to express this love. Oh, how I love this law. But he moves from exclamation to illustration when we come to verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So he has a spiritual palate, you see. The Lord has quickened him unto new life. And he says, the word is more sweet to my soul than honey is to my mouth. Now you may or may not like honey, but you are advantaged today in that you have a whole variety of sweet things like honey to choose from. But in the psalmist's day, this was the creme de la creme of sweetness. That's his point. Your word is sweeter than the sweetest thing to my taste. Therefore, it is the most desirable thing to my soul. Children, Saturday's a busy day in our house, and it's also become quite a dangerous day because my wife devotes it to baking nice things. Some of them you might have later. But yesterday I noted that she made one of my favorite things. We call them caramel squares or millionaire shortbread. And I walked into the kitchen. The caramel was there in the bowl, and I looked at it and I thought, oh, I'm going to have some of that. And so I got my finger and I scraped it around the bowl, and it was beautiful. Children, that's the way we're to approach the Word of God. There it is. I see it. It's sweet. I must have some of that. Sweeter unto my taste than honey and the honeycomb. Do we as believers view the Word of God like that? Is it the sweetest thing to the palate of our soul? Or would we rather have all these other things that we fill our mind and hearts with above the Word of God? Oh, how love I thy law. Well, you see, if you love God as you ought, then you will love the Word of God in this way. The two things are connected. But you say, how do I know if I love the Word of God or not? Well, as we work through the following verses, you'll see that the psalmist gives us a variety of marks that will help us to examine ourselves. Do we love the Word of God the way he does? And that brings us to our second point. Not only is love exclaimed for the Word, but meditation is constrained by the Word. Meditation is constrained by the Word. And this is our first evidence of love to God's truth. We give our time to study and to meditate upon it. The psalmist tells us this on three occasions in these verses. Look at verse 97 for one example. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. But then if you look at verse 99, he says the same thing. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Then in verse 98, he says it in a different way. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, but particularly this phrase, for they are ever with me. Well, what is meditation? In Eastern religion, meditation is all about emptying your mind in a search for nothingness that they call nirvana. So when you see these people walking around with Nirvana t-shirts on, they're basically saying emptiness. Nothingness. But that's not Christian meditation. Christian meditation is all about first filling our minds with known truth and then contemplating that truth, turning it over in our minds that we might suck instruction, sweetness, and delight out of it. It's a little bit like the way you eat. First of all, you put the food into your mouth, you break it down, you swallow it. But then the digestion process breaks up that food, and then we assimilate it into our bodies. In other words, we start to draw the broken down nutrients into our muscles, which then metabolize and we have life. Meditation is like the digestion process. We put in, and then we digest and break down. Well, what can we say here of this meditation? First of all, let's consider its motivation. And this is to look back to the first point. What is the motivation of this meditation? Well, you give yourself to what you love, don't you? If you love sport, you give yourself to playing or watching sport. If you love working out, you give yourself to working out. If you love your wife, you give time and devotion to your wife. Well, it's not rocket science then to say, if you love the Word of God, what are you going to do? You will give time and devotion to God's Word. So the psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. What's the consequence of that love? I meditate in it. I read it. I study it. I delight when I hear it. It's as though he is saying to us, so greatly do I love God's word, I cannot get enough of it. I cannot get enough of it. You know the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt? Not here. Familiarity with the Word of God breeds intense and greater appreciation and love for the Word of God. Oh, how love I thy law. What do? I meditate in that Word. Do you see the motivation then? Love for Christ provokes love for the Word of God, and love for the Word of God constrains us to take time with the Word of God. But not only do we have his motivation, we also have a statement of duration. Verse 97, it is my meditation all the day. All the day. I've noticed you don't study French very often in America. Maybe you study Spanish for obvious reasons, a little bit more. But it's standard in a British curriculum that we study French. And there's an idiom in French which goes like this, tout le monde. And it literally means all the world. But that's not how it's used in French. It simply means everybody. So if you were to write everybody or everyone, you would write tout le monde. That's kind of what David is doing here. When he says all the day, we want to strictly break it down and say, okay, all the day, and so he's sleeping at night, so these hours of the day, is that what he's referring to? No, it's like the idiom. Tout le monde, everyone, all the day, all the time. All the time. All the day, of the whole day of his life. That's what he has in view here. I am taken up in entirety with the Word of God. It is my meditation, my study, my contemplation. All the time. Now, if you study the Psalms carefully, you will see that he focuses upon set times. An interesting study would be this. Look at all the times in the Psalms where the psalmist says that he praised God or thought upon God or meditated upon God in the night season. Elder King and I from the Greenville congregation were talking about this just last week, and he got his phone out and he simply did a word search in his Bible program, and we were both amazed at how often the Psalter talks about the night seasons. Periods of solitude, when you can get alone and worship and meditate upon the Lord. But you see, the psalmist is saying here, it's not just those times of solitude that I'm meditating. My mind and my life is saturated by the Word. So when I get up in the morning, I read the Word of God. As I go about my day, I take the Word of God with me. I'm thinking about the Word. I'm thinking about the God of the Word. I'm seeking to understand how that word applies to my life in all of my relationships, in work, etc., throughout that day. Which is why verse 98 here is so significant. He says, this word, it is ever with me. Good way to think about that, children, is that the Word of God was his best friend and his closest companion. Everywhere he went, the Word went with him. Well, is that not a challenge to your love? I said at the beginning, we all want to say this, I love the Word of God. Very well. Here's one, indeed the first mark of a person who loves the Word of God. He is motivated by that love to meditate upon God's Word. This is not an isolated incidence of this. We sang in Psalm 1, didn't we? About the blessed man. Who is he? He's the man who separates himself from the ungodly, but separates himself unto fruitful meditation upon God's word day and night. The psalmist is just repeating this here. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll see that these things all come together in the best known portion of the Old Testament, the Shema, that every Jew was able to recite. But I want you to note the link, love for God, love for his word. The word is with me everywhere I go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Love for the Lord. What comes next? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, you're to know that word and love that word. Then out of that heart, these words are to be taught. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. It's like God is saying, the word is to be with you everywhere you go, all the time. You don't leave it behind you when you leave the house in the morning. You don't leave it at the door when you walk in through the door of the workplace. You don't deem it irrelevant when you're with your friends and the conversation goes in one way or the other, an immoral way, or simply just a stupid, vain way. The psalmist is saying, no, this word is ever with me. I'm thinking about it all the time. I'm applying it to every situation of life. Do you love the Word of God? You say yes. Well, if you love the Word of God, then you will be meditating in the Word of God. Thirdly, wisdom obtained from the Word. Wisdom obtained from the Word. He speaks of this in three ways from verse 98 through 100. He declares that God's word, which he loves, has made him wiser than others. You say, well, is the psalmist here not thinking a little too highly of himself? Has he fallen into pride? You see how I love the law, the word? You see how I meditate in the word? I'm better than everyone else. No, the psalmist is here speaking in a sense of humility, but yet stating the facts of the case. He says in verse 98 that the word of the Lord has made him wiser than his enemies. Those who are opposed to God's truth very often worldly wise. And we encounter them and can feel oftentimes daunted or intimidated by them. But it's as though the psalmist whispers here to you, they have no true wisdom. They have no true wisdom. Whatever knowledge they have no true wisdom because they have no fear of God. They have worldly wisdom, but nothing that is profitable to their soul or for eternity. The wisdom of the world in this sense is total folly. Maybe in an earlier age that would have been harder to see, but it's abundantly apparent today. I feel like I'm saying this all the time, but the wisdom of the world does not even know the distinction between genders. You really ought not to be intimidated by that folly. What corrects it? The word of God. Genesis chapter 1. God made them male and female. See, the word is making us wise. That's very obvious. But it's true across the board. Because the word of the Lord and meditation in it helps us to understand the world, ourselves, and our place in it from God's perspective. It brings us to know who we are, what God requires of us, and how we can be reconciled with Him. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ makes the most humble saint wiser than the smartest person who was not a Christian. Because the Word has made him wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul comes to Timothy and he says, all these guys are going to run after all this craziness. The start of chapter 3, the list of things that they're going to run after. He says, but Timothy, don't you worry about that, because from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for the whole of your life. Therefore, the psalmist says, your commandments, they've made me wiser than mine enemies. But secondly, wiser than my teachers. That's interesting. Maybe he's referring to teachers who should have taught him better. There were plenty of those in and around Israel in David's day. You need only think of the carnage of Eli's house, and that was the household of the priest. And then the Lord Jesus tells us that there are those who sit in Moses' seat, and they're not the best interpreters of Moses. So there are those who ought to teach us better than they do. And you experience that in life. You've gone through school and maybe through college, and you can think back to those who were appointed to teach you. But they didn't teach you what was right. Their wisdom was folly. I remember being in college, and when I was converted, I began to ask simple questions of my professors just to check some outrageous statements that they would make. And you put your hand up and simply asked a question, and you saw the lesson unravel in the professor's mind. Young people, it's important to do that, because everyone else is sitting in the class just drinking it all in. And a simple question can make someone else say, hey, I never thought about that. The Word of God can make you wiser than your teachers in that regard. But then it's also true that David could be talking even about those who taught him well. Even about those who taught him well. Why? Because a good teacher will make it his business to take what he knows and give it to you, so that you can benefit from the fruitful years of his studies. Then standing upon his shoulders, you carry that knowledge and understanding forward. Children, you ought not to be dumber than your parents. You ought to grow up to be wiser than your parents. Give you an example. I was converted at the age of 20, never learned a shorter catechism, was an atheist, had no idea really about the Christian religion. Children, you have a 20-year head start over your pastor. That's amazing. Your parents might be able to tell you something very similar. And your parents have taught you what they learned in adulthood. They've taught it to you from you were children. You ought to be wiser, more knowledgeable than your parents. But the best advice that your parents could give you is this, that in order to that end, love the Word of God, and make that Word your constant meditation and delight. Otherwise, you will be dumber and spiritually dumber than your parents. Then he says, than the ancients, your Word has made me wiser than the ancients, maybe in the past, or maybe those in the present who were older than him. Now here's something we need to set aside or set beside what I've just said. The progression of life and the accumulation of knowledge should make older people wiser. But not always. You remember in the book of Job when his friends come to interpret his providence to him? Who was the one who brought the best wisdom to Job's circumstance? It was Elihu. And he was youngest and wise enough that knowing he was the youngest to wait until the older people had spoken. But then having heard them, he thought, no, I don't think you're getting it here. And he humbly steps into the fray. I'm the youngest of all. Yet I need to bring wisdom. Well, here's the psalmist, and he says, I, through your testimonies, am wiser than the ancients. Years should bring wisdom, but we should also aim to be wiser than our years. How do we do it? Well, two things here. Wisdom comes through meditation. That shouldn't surprise you. There's a link to loving the Word of God and meditating upon the Word of God. There's now the link between meditating and growing in wisdom. Listen to what he says in verse 98 and 99. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than thine enemies, for they are ever with me. This is how. Your word is ever with me, therefore I'm wiser. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. He didn't get this wisdom off himself or by himself. He got this wisdom from the Word of God. That's the means of wisdom. We study the Word of God, but not merely the Word of God in a bare fashion. The Word of God, independence upon the God of the Word. Thou hast made me wiser through thy precepts. Do you see how it works? It's wisdom that is from above that God gives to us, but not without our effort. We love the Word, we meditate upon the Word, we study it in dependence upon the Lord, and Christ, through the Spirit, bit by bit, is made unto us wisdom. Your wisdom, therefore, will be in proportion to your Christ-dependent meditation upon the Word of God. And your folly will likewise be in proportion to your neglect of Christ-dependent meditation upon the Word of God. So wisdom comes through meditation, but that's not all he says. Wisdom comes through obedience. Wisdom comes through obedience. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Not just because I study them and know them, but because I keep thy precepts. And so his wisdom is not merely speculative, it's practical. I think this is a hard test for us today. Can we say, I understand because I do? I'm wise because I keep. He fleshes out what he means by that in verse 101 and 102. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. What does it look like? I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed. The word means turned. It's the same word that we get repent from. Turn back. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. I understand because I keep, and I keep by refraining my feet. So it's the word in my head, the word in my heart, the word now directing or constraining my feet. It's practical. I obey what I know. Brethren, you are a spiritual fool today if you have the Word of God and you do not love it or read it. You're a fool. I'm a fool. But you're, in some senses, an even bigger fool if you read the Word of God, study it and know it, and don't do it. Psalmist says this wisdom comes not just through meditation, but application of the truth to my life. Jesus speaks of that in John chapter 7 and verse 17. John 7 verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If we were to write that, we might put it the other way around. If any man knows his will, he will do it. But Jesus says, if the man will do his will, then will he know. It's the same idea. Wisdom obtained from the Word of God, obeying the Word, receiving more light from God as we walk in the ways of the Lord, learning that holiness of life is the highest wisdom for us as sinners walking in this world. Fourthly, hatred inflamed by the word. Hatred inflamed by the word. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We are to look at this section, bookended by verse 97 and verse 104, we learn that there's another side to love. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. Verse 104, therefore I hate every false way. There's another side to love. You know, God hates because God is love. Now, you might not understand that to begin with. God hates because God is love. Why does God hate sin? Because he loves holiness. And because he loves holiness, he cannot not hate sin. That's why God must punish evil, because he loves good. Imagine if you had a judge and he just kept letting off all the workers of evil. They come in, murder, child molestation, everything else, and he just, I'm a judge of love. Out you go. You would be outraged. Why? Because even within your bosom, there's a hatred for some forms of evil, isn't there? There's another side to love. The end of this section, the psalmist really sets them beside one another. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. But with regard to evil and false ways, it's the opposite. How bitter are these things to my taste? How bitter are these things to my taste? If you love the word of God, you'll meditate in it. It will make you wise, and it will be seen in your obedience. But you will also be able to say this: I hate things. I hate things. What would you hate? Well, first of all, you're going to hate false ways. In other words, you're going to hate sin. And your hatred of sin is going to be as comprehensive as your love for the word. So as he can say, I love thy law in its entirety. Mark it well, when you come to verse 104, he hates every false way. Every false way. A universal love of the truth goes hand in hand with a universal hatred of evil. And so there are things out there in society that you as a believer will hate. You must hate them. All of the sin that you see in society. It's not a light thing to someone who loves the word of God. Sometimes it's easier to do that. It's easier to hate sin in other people, isn't it? Than to hate sin in ourselves. So we have to say that this comprehensive hatred of sin not only touches things that are outside you, but inside you, in your life. You will hate your pride. When you see it, you'll hate it. When it's pointed out to you, you won't become more proud and say, "What do you mean? Who do you think you are?" You will have a sensitive conscience and say, if this is true, I hate it, I loathe it, I want to be rid of it. You will look at your hypocrisies and you will loathe them. You will look at your anger and you will hate it. You will look at all of your secret sexual sins and you will despise them. You will not feed them and stroke them and treat them as though they were little house pets in your soul. You won't play with sin. You won't come up to the line with sin. You will stay as far away from it as you can. Because it will be to you as it is to God, the abominable thing which he hates. Oh, it's as easy to hate sins like child abuse. Something seriously sick with you if you don't hate that. But it's not selective hatred. It's comprehensive, universal hatred of all sin outside you and inside you. You will hate false doctrine as well. Now, you will recognize that there are degrees of error. But you won't like any of it. You say, well, God is a God of truth, therefore I hate every false way. I hate every false way. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the modern Reformed niceness, everything has to be about respectable debate. And so you encounter an error, and the chief virtue is civility. You'll notice this online. Even when people start to interact with Roman Catholicism, the Mass, you have to be nice. I tell you, you ought to hate the doctrines of Roman Catholicism with every fiber of your soul. the repetition of the sacrifice once offered by Christ, the repetition of that on an altar by a man for the forgiveness of your sins? That should make you sick. And I'm not saying that you go around, you know, manifesting hatred to people over this. I'm talking about doctrine. You should loathe it. You know, the perennial debate over Calvinism, Arminianism, well, you encounter a system that makes man sovereign and God dependent upon a will of a fallen man before he can act to save that man from his sin. You ought to hate that with every fiber of your being too. Every false way, every false doctrine, all false worship. You know, why do we get worked up about worship? Because it's the highest act that men can engage in this world. And God says, you will have no other gods before me, so you worship me and me alone, and you worship me in no other way than the way that I've sent. That's why we have those 15 chapters at the end of the book of Exodus. And Moses did according as God said, so did he. He did it according as he was commanded. Everything made to pattern. Everything erected in the way that God said. And we'll come to Leviticus chapter 10. And the two men who did something in a way that God did not say are struck dead. Because God does not appreciate ingenuity and human inventiveness in worship. We hate these things because we love God, and because we love God's word, and because we meditate in God's word, and because that word constrains our obedience. And we hate these things because we want to be like Jesus. Say, wait a minute, Jesus? Yes, Jesus. The whole of this psalm, the whole of this section is just presenting a verbal portrait of Christ to you. He is the one who loved the word of God. He is the one, par excellence, who meditated upon that word day and night. He is the one that word made him wiser than his enemies. Just consider all the answers to the questions that he gave them. Wiser than his teachers. Just consider him in the temple, disputing and talking about the things of the Lord with the doctors. And they were amazed at his understanding. Consider how he turned his foot from every evil way, and he hated in his heart everything that was false. The Christian is in love with the Lord. The Christian is in love with the Word. And verse 97 and 104 are two sides of the same coin. I love your Word. And wisdom has taught me to hate every false way. May God bless his word to our hearts. We stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray that you would bring our mind and heart into line with your truth, that it would be our delight, our wisdom, that it would constrain our feet in your path, and that we would, with understanding, hold everything that is false with a holy hatred, because we have this holy love. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. It asks us many powerful questions today about our professed love for you. Lord, our behavior in the past week stares us in the face and answers in part that question. Give us a love that we might exclaim with the psalmist, oh, how love I thy law. It's sweeter to our taste than honey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.